That's Romans chapter 5, and we're beginning to read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, let me welcome you to our service this afternoon. If you're here for the first time, it's particularly good to welcome you. And if you'd like to find out more about all that goes on here at St. Helens during the week, and indeed activities we're involved in across London, then do visit the welcome desk by the door on your way out, and we would be happy to tell you more. Also, you'll notice on page 3 of your sheet that this Thursday lunchtime, we begin a new series of Christianity Explored sessions. Christianity Explored is a short course meeting one lunchtime a week where there is an opportunity to find out more about the Christian faith, to ask questions about the Christian faith, and to discuss the issues that are involved in the claims of Jesus Christ. If that's something which you would find helpful, then do sign up for it before you leave. If it's something that somebody else who you know would find helpful, then please do give them details of it. That begins this Thursday lunchtime. Let's pray before we come and look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have told us about the things that Jesus has done and has accomplished in this passage of the Bible. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand these things, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to experience these things as we place our faith in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, last week we met three colleagues from a firm in the city. A young, struggling Christian, a doubtful searcher, and a skeptic who thought that all talk about certainty was arrogance. We began to think through how justification through faith would impact their situations. Remember, we said that justification was a declaration by God that guilty sinners were now acquitted and innocent before him. And we said that God is able to make this declaration only on the basis of the death of Jesus. He doesn't do it because of anything we have done or will do. He does it solely because of the death of Jesus, and we accept that declaration through faith, through trusting that it is for us. Well, since last week, our new friends have been out for a drink together after work. The struggling Christian has heard the tape of last week's talk at St. Helens, and as best he can, he explains justification through faith to his colleagues. They're intrigued, and they're shocked because it cuts against everything they thought was true about religion. They thought that if religion was about anything, it was about trying your best so that God will give you the nod when you meet him. This justification through faith business seems to undercut that idea completely. But understandably, they want to know more about the implications of justification through faith. What will it look like? What does it mean for them? Well, in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to work through the implications of justification through faith. According to page 2 of our sheet, this afternoon we were intending to work through three of them, but after my experience at the first service, we're actually going to work through two of them. So do come back next week and we'll pick up the third point there. And it's worth saying up front that both these implications of justification through faith, which we'll look at this afternoon, flow to us through Jesus Christ. He is at the center of it. We cannot have them without him. Can you see verse 1? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom, through Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Jesus is foundational. Jesus is central. Nothing that we're about to speak of can come to us outside of Jesus and his death. Well, here's the first implication of justification through faith. The Christian has peace with God. It's there, isn't it, at the end of verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we get this right. We live in an age where inner peace is highly valued. Probably some of you work for firms who have sent you off on stress-busting courses, teaching you ways to deal with the many pressures in your life so that you can remain calm, centered, and more importantly, profitable to the firm. People spend time, money, and energy in trying to attain a sense of inner well-being, a sense of calmness and oneness with the world. And sometimes you'll hear Christians referring to that kind of calmness as the peace of God. Now, that's not what Paul is primarily speaking of here in Romans 5:1. Remember last week, we saw that one of the ways God describes us before he justifies us is as his enemies. It's there in verse 10. Therefore, when God justifies us, we are no longer his enemies. War is over. But peace with God is even more than that. We can imagine a situation where hostilities cease, but there is no real relationship between the previously warring parties. Think of the present world situation. Imagine that tomorrow the Taliban have a change of heart and decide to hand over Osama bin Laden. If the Americans are true to their word, then the bombing will cease and the war with Afghanistan will be over. But in the months and years to come, George Bush and Mullah Omar are unlikely to be taking foreign holidays together. I doubt whether they'll put a date in the diary to meet up and look over those war snaps and have a laugh over the good old days. War may be over, but there would be no peace. Maybe you've experienced it in your personal relationships. There is a colleague or a friend or a family member and you have had a massive falling out. You meet up and you patch things up. You say there are no hard feelings and you wander off into the sunset, never to see each other again. War may be over, but there is no peace. You see, peace with God describes more than the cessation of hostilities. It's more positive than that. It describes, in Paul's words in verse 10, reconciliation. It describes a new relationship of friendship, intimacy, and mutual love. It's a little like this. Maybe some of you, 10 years ago now, in 1991, watched Chris Eubank and Michael Watson fight one another for the world super middleweight title. And you'll recall that was the second time they had fought. The first time Watson, to all neutral observers, had won the fight, but wasn't given the decision. And it spilled over into an acrimonious war of words, And the build-up to the second meeting was intense. These two men hated one another. And you might recall that in the 11th round of that fight, Eubank hit Watson with an uppercut, knocked him out, sent him into a coma for some weeks, and eventually Watson gradually recovered to live life until fairly recently in a wheelchair. Well, earlier on this year, a TV company brought the two men back together. They brought them together in a West End hotel, and the researcher who pulled it off wrote down the account of their meeting in one of the newspapers. She says this about the point when Watson came into the room. As Watson slowly entered, he looked a proud figure. His carer quietly stepped to one side to allow him the dignity of walking the few steps to face Eubank man to man. Eubank almost collapsed into him as the two former ring enemies embraced. In that moment, we realized we were intruding on a moving and deeply personal moment. Finally, they released the embrace, and Watson made a heartfelt speech, telling Eubank that he loved him and had totally forgiven him for what they both knew was an accident. Eubank quietly listened, nodding frequently. His eyes moistened. And they go on to commit to seeing one another and building a relationship in the future. Now, in a far greater way, that's what peace with God is about. It's not just about the cessation of hostilities, it's about reconciliation. And it's far greater because Eubank and Watson knew that it was an accident. God knows that our hostility towards him is no accident. We have chosen to turn and rebel against him. And yet as he justifies us, as he declares us to be acquitted through the death of Jesus, we have peace with him. And a side benefit of peace with God may often be the peace of God. It may often be a sense of inner calmness. But when that inner calmness is not there, we are still sure that we have peace with God because of all that Jesus has done. Now, you can know peace with God this afternoon if you trust Jesus, if you have never known it before. You see, very often we'll hear people like our struggling Christian or our doubtful searcher say, "I don't think God could ever accept me. I've done too many wrong things in my life. At best, God is going to be indifferent towards me. At worst, he's going to be angry at me." Well, if that's you, if you grasp justification through faith, then you can know that you have peace with God. Hostilities will be over, and you will have a secure relationship with God. Not because of your performance, but because of the performance of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Christians have peace with God through faith. Well, let's look at the second implication of justification through faith. It's there in the first part of verse 2. The Christian stands in the grace of God. The Christian stands in the grace of God. Now, there's a bit of a surprise here. You might imagine that Paul would say, through whom we have gained access by faith into the presence of God. Now, that's true. Christians do believe that faith in Jesus gives us direct access into the presence of God. That's all that we need. But that is not what Paul says here. Can you see it again? Look at it. Through whom we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. Now, grace is getting the opposite to what you deserve. Grace is the whole reason God chooses to justify sinners. We deserve his wrath and anger and judgment. But out of grace, his desire to give us the opposite to what we deserve, he acts in love and mercy to declare us acquitted. What's astonishing about Romans 5:2 is that this grace is now the place where the Christian stands. It's not so much an attitude as a sphere of existence. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? It's not so much an attitude as a sphere of existence. Well, imagine for a moment that you are a peasant. Now, I realize that's easier for some than others. But if you're struggling, climb on board. Imagine for a moment that you are a peasant. The lord of the manor to whom you pay your dues has been at war with another lord from another village. Your lord loses, and a victorious lord comes and takes up residence in the local manor house. You're unsure about his attitude towards peasants. Will he be kind, or will he ruthlessly extract the taxes that are due to him? Christmas comes, and you receive an invitation to a party at the manor house. You're amazed. The previous lord would never have dreamt of inviting peasants to his house. It's not their place to be in the manor house. They were there to be beaten and to have taxes ruthlessly taken from them. The party is wonderful. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Except it's not. Soon there are monthly parties, and you cannot believe the attitude of grace shown by the new lord of the manor, inviting peasants to party with him. Then an invitation comes which makes your jaw drop to your ankles. The lord of the manor asks you, Jones the peasant, to come and live in the manor house with him. All the things he enjoys, you will enjoy as long as you live. You will never be exploited or beaten again. You will never be an occasional visitor waiting for an invitation. You will live in the sphere of his grace. Now, that's a really bad way of capturing what's going on in Romans 5:2. If God has justified you as a sinner, then you now stand by faith in the sphere of his grace. That's the place you live in relationship to God. It's the air that you breathe. And our struggling Christian needs to remember that, as we do if we struggle as Christians this afternoon. Whatever is going wrong in our lives, God is for us if we have trusted Jesus, not against us. When we sin, and we will, then we do not fall from grace, we fall into grace. God cannot be angry with the person who has trusted Jesus Christ. He has been angry at Jesus so that he need not be angry with us. We enjoy all the good things that Jesus has died to secure for us. So can you see that justification begins with grace as Jesus dies for the ungodly who deserve God's wrath? But justification gives us access into grace in which we stand for the rest of our Christian lives. Now, for many of us, that is deeply counterintuitive, isn't it? Everything we have known up until now leads us to think the opposite. This last week, I've been reading the autobiography of Robert Graves, the writer and poet. It's a book called Goodbye to All That. And in the early parts of the book, he introduces us to life in the English public school system, and then to life in a senior regiment of the British Army in the early part of the last century. It's given me a new understanding of all kinds of people. But listen to the account of Graves' first school. I went to several preparatory schools, beginning at the age of 6. The very first was a dame school at Wimbledon. But my father, as an educational expert, would not let me stay there long. He found me crying one day at the difficulty of the 23 times table and disapproved of a question and answer history book that we used, which began, question, why were the Britons so called? Answer, because they painted themselves blue. Where's that coming from? Also, they made me do mental arithmetic to a metronome. Now, he goes on to describe his experience in his next school, and he says this, I'd never been away from home before. I went there for just a term for my health. Here I had my first beating. The headmaster, a parson, caned me because I learned the wrong prayer one Sunday by mistake. I had never before come upon forcible training in religion. At my Dame school, we learned prayers too, but we're not punished for mistakes. We competed for prizes, ornamental texts to take home and hang over our beds. See, for many of us, that's how we imagine God to be, don't we? He's a God who beats us when we get it wrong. He's a God who invites us to compete for his attention or affection. And Romans 5 says to us, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true and living God. That's not the God who chooses to justify the ungodly. The God who chooses to justify the ungodly is a God of grace. He's a God who freely gives to you all that Jesus has died to secure. He asks nothing from you because you cannot produce it. He doesn't ask you to compete for his affection. He doesn't ask you to compete to get into your good books. You would never, ever be able to win that competition. But equally, he doesn't beat you if you have trusted Jesus Christ when you fail to do as you ought. Your assurance does not lie in your performance. Your assurance lies in the fact that now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you stand in the grace of God. You've gained access to it. That's where you belong. That's home. That's where you live, in the grace of God. Now, as we finish, let me ask two questions. The first question is to those of us who do trust Jesus. Is that your experience? Is that your experience? Or do you find yourself cowering from God? Do you find yourself playing hide and seek with God because you are fearful of the reception you might get because of the kind of life you live? Well, Romans 5 says, give up those games. You stand in the grace of God. God is for you. He smiles on you. Realize the place where you stand through faith in Jesus. But let me say to you here, if you count yourself maybe as a searching doubter or even as a skeptic, what kind of reception do you get from the thing which runs your life? Whether it's your family, whether it's your work, whether it's your own personal aspirations. Are you beaten up when you fail to meet them? Are you constantly caught in a treadmill of competing to win their affections? Where is the grace in your life? Because the promise that Romans 5 gives to you this afternoon is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can come to stand in the grace of God. You can come to know that you have been declared innocent before him, acquitted. You can come to know peace with God, that hostility is over, and that you are now in his family, knowing him and loving him as your father. You can know the freedom of standing in the grace of God. And that comes to you as you trust Jesus. What's stopping you do it? What's so attractive about the things that you live for now that would prevent you coming to know this above all other things? Come back next week to see what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, particularly as we face suffering in our lives and in our world. Let's pray. Father, help us to see ourselves outside of a faith in Jesus as ungodly, as powerless, as sinners, as your enemies. And we pray that as you bring that realization into our lives, that the things that we have spoken about this afternoon would amaze us all the more, that you can justify us, that you offer us peace with yourself, that you offer us a place to live in your grace. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.